Well, I missed you last Sunday. I didn't skip church, though. I went twice. As a matter of fact, if I'm not preaching when I'm on vacation, usually I'm preaching when I'm on vacation. In this case, I wasn't. My habit is I get up early and go to an early service somewhere and then go somewhere else to like the regular service. And so Sunday morning, me and the boys got up early and we went to, I think the girls just slept in. Believe, yeah. And we went to, because we needed more church than they needed, we went to First Baptist in Elkhart, where my old youth pastor is the pastor, and was delighted. It was a wonderful service, 150-year anniversary, and a delightful service. And they had the pastors come forward that had served on staff, and I was surprised and delighted to see Chuck Birch among them. So that was a cool experience that we had there, and a wonderful service, and very encouraging service. And then I went to the 11 o'clock service at my son's church, Grace Church in Granger there. And a gentleman came up to me afterward, precious guy, and he put his arm around me. He said, "I saw you sitting up there, and I prayed for the guy that was preaching in your place." And I thought that was a very honorable and deep way to think about things. The pastor discerns, I've heard such good things about your message last Sunday morning. And he didn't put it online, though, so for some reason, it's not online, so we'll have to get going on that so I get to listen to it. And I got to hear Pastor Pine's evening service, and I sure miss being with you guys. I love you very much. And love being here. Grateful for you. Grateful for the privilege that it is to serve among you. And I think about that every day. Late November, we were called here in 2007, and December 2nd, 2007, was my first Sunday here. So it's coming up on 3 years, and it may seem longer than that to you, but it's been a short time for me. And these are some of the things that I want to tell you where we've been and where we're going before we get going today. Let me just read to you some of the messages that we preached, the series that we preached here in the last 3 years. And if you are new to the church, we will expect you to go back and get all those and download them on your iPod and listen to all of them and catch up with the rest of us. And that's why we're so righteous, is because of all of that. Of course, I'm kidding. But you might hear something that would encourage you and might be a help, or you might use it. We do have that electronic media that we can share. So if you hear a series that was preached and it might be a help to somebody else, it's kind of neat. We have a group in Florida that meets all the time and listens to our podcast, and against our objections, actually sends donations to our church, which is interesting. We're always encouraging them to be involved in a local church, of course, because that's the only right thing to do. But that's encouraging to know it's being used to help people. Here are some of the series that we preached. The Grandmaster Key to the Universe, How to Have the Best Year Ever. That was supposed to be 2008. It was about loving God and the primary truth of loving God. We did a series on Psalm 139, Everything You'll Ever Need. And about Psalm 139, Five Steps into the Heart of God's Plan for Your Life was a series that we did through the book of Romans in 6 messages, a wonderful book of Romans. We did a series of messages called Psalms for the Seasons of Life in the fall of the year, which was kind of, I love the Psalms, and we did messages on the Psalms. Last fall was Jesus the Master Storyteller, sermons on the parables of Christ. On Sunday night, shortly after we came here, Sunday night series was the Little Red Book of Church. It was a verse-by-verse treatment of the book of Titus. We studied the book of Colossians in a quick sweep called Christ is Everything. We also studied how to change the power of the glory of Christ, where we talked about what glory is and the power of God's glory. We did a flyover of the Pentateuch, which we will conclude tonight, the flyover of the Pentateuch, because we're in Deuteronomy tonight, and I know you're all going to be here for that. Because I'm a positive thinker. Frequently asked questions on things to come. We did a Sunday night series on just a general overview of things to come, what's going to happen in the future according to the Bible. Straight Answers for Honest Questions, 6 Questions Skeptics Ask, was a 6-part series that we did. We did a series on 2 Corinthians chapters 2 through 5, which is a really wonderful section of the Bible on how to beat burnout when you're serving the Lord. We did a series on Jacob, which was my favorite. Like, am I allowed to say that? It was like my favorite. Yeah. I'm the only one that thought that was funny, so it's probably not a good sign. I always tell my kids, if you're the only one laughing, something's wrong. You know, So like right then, that was bad. Anyway, it blessed my soul for Jacob's adventure with God, probably because I saw myself in him so much. The early years, especially Jacob's adventure with God. We also did a series on, there were 10 messages in that series. You should listen to them again. The book of Malachi, the book of Malachi on reverence for God. We did a series, which was actually 12 messages. This was morning and evening on 5 smooth stones, how to defeat giants of sin in your life. We also did this spring, last spring, when the church was young and bold. Were stories leading up to stories from the book of Acts about conversion leading up to Easter. And this is the series you may remember where every week I badgered people about baptism. Remember that? Yeah. And we had a bunch of baptisms after that. Amen. I saw that. And then we had a series on Deuteronomy 6, growing a family with a lifelong love for God, which I know is your heart and desire. And a series on the book of Jonah, compassion for perishing people. And then this most recent series on how to recover from past failure. This is where we've been the last 3 years. I won't tell you where we're going the next 3 years if the Lord tarries and I'm allowed to be here and do what I do. Here's what I have in mind. I've been praying about this and for a long time and for quite a few months. And where we want to go in the next 3 years. And, of course, I want to be your pastor for like 30. If I beat Pastor Grafe, I'll be like 90 years old. He was here like forever. That's not beat. That's, you know what I'm saying. Then we're not in a competition. He's a dear brother to me, and I appreciate his encouragements that I get all the time. But I admire that his longevity, and I feel like that's a real thing that's made our church so blessed, is the faithful handling of the Word of God and a consistent Christian life among the pastors, pastoral team that have been here for many years. I think about that a lot, and I want to be like that. So what would I like to teach in the next 3 years? I've been thinking about some things. Let me read some stuff to you. All right? These are reasons why you want to never miss a Sunday. An evening series of Fly Over the Bible. We're going to fly over the entire Bible. And we're going to do a survey of the entire Bible. So if you come to church on Sunday night, I hope you do. And you bring your family. It's a family service. You know, in our church, we have junior church. So kids don't learn to sit in church unless they come on Sunday night and learn to sit in church, which they ought to do. And if your children are real little or they're big and they're inattentive, you know, buy them an iPod or something, you know, so that they can, like, just kidding. That was a joke. You bring a busy bag or something. Or they might have an iPod with the Bible program on it, you know, because if Wes is on his iPod over there, it's not because I'm boring. He has a Bible program on that. Am I right, Wes? And is he just using that? So don't think evil of him. I'm going to believe the same about you. You're not like surfing the internet looking for a good church to go to next week, right? Like, there's got to be someplace else besides this place here. My goodness. But to cut off the internet, the wireless, if it gets to that. You come on Sunday night with your family and you make a day of it with the Lord's Day. It's a good program. I was raised on that. Worked for me. It's what we encourage you to do. And you come on Sunday night, and what we're going to do is we're going to go through the entire Bible. And I just think that'll be really valuable. And the Lord determines where we're going. We're going to the next book of the Bible and the next book of the Bible and the next book of the Bible. And we're just, I just treasure God's Word and treasure it more the more I study it. And the more we do these synopsis, if you will, very encouraging. It helps me a lot. And I hope it'll help you too. That's Sunday nights. Also, I want to teach on the life of Jesus. I just appreciate so much this morning the emphasis on Jesus. That's the way it ought to be. This is about him. We should be talking about him all the time. I just want to teach on the life of Jesus. I want to preach on the Old Testament prophecies of Jesus. I want to preach on the birth of Jesus, the life of Jesus, the teaching of Jesus, the miracles of Jesus, the prayers of Jesus, the stories of Jesus, the basic teachings of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, the return of Jesus, the reign of Jesus. That's what I want to talk about. I'm going to preach about those things that the Lord lets me keep preaching here in the next 3 years. I want to talk about the Beatitudes. Preach on that beautiful series of messages there on the Beatitudes. Hard sayings of Jesus. You see in a pattern here, Jesus' basic teaching on how to pray. Jesus' basic teaching on fasting. Jesus' basic teaching on giving. Jesus' basic teaching on true righteousness and how to achieve it. Jesus' basic teaching on how to avoid religious hypocrisy. Can I get an amen on that one, huh? Jesus' teaching on how to spot false teachers and false professors. the importance of priorities, how to handle money, how to keep greed from ruining your life, how to establish priorities, how to deal with fear and worry. What does the Bible teach about demon possession and demon oppression? And what does the Bible say about marriage, about divorce, about remarriage, about living together outside of marriage? And what does the Bible teach about the end of time and how will the age end? And what does the Bible teach about miracles and healing and how to handle temptation and missions and evangelism and the Lord's Supper and baptism? In other words, I'm going to start into a series of messages on the book of Matthew. And there's 150 preaching portions in the book of Matthew. So if things work out the way they ought to, we're going to be here for a few years. 3 years. Isn't that a great idea? So if I start, nothing bad can happen to me for at least 3 years until I finish Matthew. And so that's the plan. Now, basically what I'm saying is I'm going to preach front to back through the Gospel of Matthew starting today. And I've just had this, I'm kind of excited about this because I had folks that have influenced me and inspired me and encouraged me a lot that have challenged me to do this and allow and to take a portion of Scripture that's all about Jesus, you know, directly, a gospel, one of the Gospels, and just go from week to week from the one passage to the next about Jesus. What this is going to seem like to you is a series of series. So you have these sections within, because the way Matthew is so cool, the way Matthew is written, it goes from narrative to teaching to narrative to teaching to narrative to teaching back and forth. So if you know me, you know that's kind of exciting because you have the didactic or the teaching portions of Matthew, and the teacher is, and it's right, red letters, you know, the teacher is Jesus, to narrative, which I love too, stories. So, you know, so there's no getting tired here. This is going to be a pretty exciting thing. Now, some of you may think, well, won't I be bored? Won't I be bored, Pastor, if you're going to do a series that's 3 years long? Won't I be bored? And the answer is yes. If you don't love Jesus, this is not going to be interesting to you. But if you love Jesus, you're going to like it because we're just going to be talking about him every week. And if your heart is right, you're not going to be bored with Jesus. We're just going to be looking at Jesus from so many different angles. We're going to be listening to his teaching. We're going to be adoring him. We're going to be worshiping him. We're going to be sitting at his feet. We're going to be listening to his voice. We're going to let our roots go down deeper in Jesus. And we're going to use as the first gospel, Matthew's gospel, to do just that. Now, I was a youth and music pastor. I was a music pastor at one time. Short gig, but fun. And so I was a music pastor, and I kind of want to do other stuff too. But it was in Jackson, and I went to the pastor and I said to him, Pastor Anthony, Phil Anthony was the senior pastor, and I said to him, Pastor Anthony, how do you want me to pick the songs? Like, you want to tell me ahead of time what you're going to be preaching on, and then I'll make the songs work with that, which, of course, you know, Pastor Pine is very, very, very skilled at that, very gifted at that. So he inspires me to be a better preacher than I would normally be because he's very kind about it. But he says, if you want the messages to and the music to match, and you tell me far enough ahead of time, I'll make that work. But if you don't, that's fine. He doesn't pressure me. He's not, you know, he's nice to me and everything. But since he's not here today, I'm talking about him. But, he doesn't, like, hammer me about it. He doesn't pressure me about it. But he's just very gentle, and he'll say that. And then if I do, he'll make that happen. And a lot of times I sit and go, wow. By the time I'm done with the music, I'm like, I can go home. But I never do, you notice. But it's like, that's so powerful, you know. I asked Pastor Anthony, well, his preaching was a little different. You know, he didn't go into series and that kind of thing. He goes, well, Ken, all I know to tell you is this. I've never forgotten this. He said, you pick songs that exalt Jesus Christ. And if they don't fit with my message, something is really bad wrong. Isn't that great? And I thought about today as we were going through those songs and Michelle, your beautiful solo that exalted the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't miss when your songs exalt Jesus Christ. I don't know what your problem is today. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know how bad your life is. I don't know if you're lonely or if you're guilty or if you're underemployed or if you're unemployed or there's probably nobody overemployed, too busy. But I know this, Jesus Christ is what you needed to hear about today. I don't care what's going on in your life, you need to hear about Jesus Christ. So if we're going to sing about Jesus here and we're going to preach about Jesus here and we're going to bat 1,000 when that happens. That's all there is to it. That's what we want to do. And so as we come to this, I'm kind of apprehensive and I'm kind of excited. I feel like I'm at the trailhead. I feel like I just got dropped off at the trailhead at Springer Mountain, Georgia in the spring of the year. And I'm going to be hiking the Appalachian Trail. They say the Appalachian Trail is 2,179 miles. Nobody really knows what's going to happen during that time. I'm a little scared about it. I'm a little excited about it. But it's what we're going to do. I heard of a pastor named Chuck one time. This guy said he had 2 years worth of topical messages that he preached. I don't normally preach topical messages. I do some. Most of the messages are expository messages, even though they may be broken down into series. This guy had 2 years worth of topical messages. Nothing wrong with that, but has its liabilities. He said he would go through his 2 years worth of topical messages, and then he would have to go to a new church. And so he went through the 2 years worth of topical messages, went to the next church. Went through the 2 years, went to the next church. Went through the 2 years of topical messages, went to the next church. He's about four churches in. He ends up in Laguna, California. You ever been there? Laguna, California. Laguna Beach. That's what it's called, right? You've been there? Yeah. You're not even. They say it's a beautiful place. He loved it. He said, it's a beautiful place. The taxes were just right. You know, they must have like a lot of business or something. He said, the schools were real nice. It was on the ocean. It's a beautiful place. He got his 2 years worth of topical messages out. He preached his 2 years worth of topical messages. He was completely out of messages. He didn't want to move. He's talking to his wife. He says, what am I going to do? This is a true story. What am I going to do? Peter, don't you love this? He's a seminary student. They're going, talk to me now. Come on. So he said, what am I going to do now? I'm out of messages. I preached my 2 years worth of messages. I don't want to leave. This is no kidding. This is what he did. He went and got a book of sermon outlines, outlined through the book of 1 John. He borrowed somebody else's outlines through the book of 1 John. He took those outlines and he told his wife, he goes, look at these. There's 50 outlines. If I just do this, we can stay here one more year. Would you want to do that? His wife said, yeah, do it. Do it. So Chuck preaches through 1 John using somebody else's outline, and God sent a stirring from the Lord, a revival. The church just like grew. People got in love with God's word. He became pretty famous for teaching through God's word. His name is Chuck Smith. And Chuck Smith started really kind of, God used him to start a whole thing with out there with the, in California, the Calvary Chapel churches. And all those churches are committed to just preaching through the Bible verse by verse, how they do it. So it's interesting for him, you know, different pastors do different things. Spurgeon didn't do it that way. And Spurgeon, he hung right in there, you know, he was all right, Spurgeon. Other pastors have done other things, but that's what Chuck Smith did. He was there for a very, very long time. So I'm figuring, you know, at least 3 years, and I hope a lot more. So the best thing we want to do, if we're going to look at Matthew's gospel, and you know, we won't go in very deeply into Matthew's gospel today, but I want to whet your appetite for this. I think the best thing that we can do when we want to understand a book, one of the best things that we can do is have an interview with the author. And he wasn't available for that today. So I took some information about Matthew, and I want to talk to you here a little bit about some things, seven things in particular that you should know about Matthew, also known as Levi, Matthew Levi. I once had a great book that I read, not anywhere near on par with the Bible. There is no book like that. But a book that I just cherished and I loved and I read. And I got the book. I loved it so much that I bought my wife a copy of the book, encouraged her to read it. I bought all my kids a copy of the book. If you know me, I probably talk to you about reading this book. I often recommend the book. It's an interesting book. And one night, as I read through the book about the fourth or the fifth time and is enjoying that book, I thought, you know, I ought to talk to the author of this book. And so I just used, like, information, and I called Lynchburg, Virginia, which is happening where Sheldon Van Auken lived. And he was a professor at Lynchburg College, not to be confused with Liberty University across town. And I called him on the phone and had a pleasant conversation with him. He kind of chided me, he kind of chastised me for not reading his second book, you know, which I thought was kind of humorous. Over the years, he passed away in 1996. Over the years, I have done research on Sheldon Van Auken's life, on his writing, where he was raised. I know where he was raised. I know where his home place was that he talks about in the book, but he veils it in kind of like secrecy because it makes it more interesting that way. I know where that was. I know where he went to college. I know where he went to grade school with the Howell Military Academy in Indiana. He was raised near Indianapolis. I know about the woman that he married in the book. I know about her child that she had out of wedlock before that he doesn't talk about in the book. It comes out later. Very interesting. And put the child up for adoption. There's fascinating things about this. It was just so much more interesting when you read a book when you know about the author. That's what I'm saying. And so if we can know about Matthew a little bit, Now, Matthew stands in the shadows in the great book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew. He stands in the shadows, which tells you something about him. He refers to himself in the book, but it's a very brief reference to himself. And he leaves some detail out that you get somewhere else in the Bible. But it's really interesting when you see the kind of man that Matthew was and where he came from. And I want to share with you seven different things. Now, the first one is this. Matthew was an ordinary man. He was an ordinary man. He didn't have special training. He wasn't a product of the religious establishment of his day. You understand, he became a disciple and one of the disciples of Christ, but he didn't have this kind of formal training. Nothing wrong with that. He didn't happen to have that. He didn't come from the religious establishment. He wasn't a rabbi or priest or scribe, even though there were scribes and religious leaders that wanted to be followers of Jesus, and he turned them down. Matthew was one that he called. He was a common man from a common place. That's one thing about him. He was from the area of Caesarea, and it was not a place where you would expect leaders to come from, but Jesus chose him there. The second thing about Matthew that you need to know was that Matthew was, before Christ, a dishonest man. He was he had a dark, shameful past. This may encourage some of you here today, all of you, and me. It's likely that none of the 12 was as notorious a sinner as Matthew, because Matthew was a despised publican. He was a tax collector. And that doesn't mean like if you have a neighbor or if you're here today and you work for the IRS, we're not talking about the same thing here, okay? Because we know that everybody in the IRS and the U.S. government is entirely and completely honest. Well, that wasn't the way it was. I always get myself in trouble when I'm talking about this. It was seriously bad then. They didn't have the checks and balances that we do have, even in our government today, even though we might have some questions about various things. Then, this level of tax collector, as you probably know if you're a student of the Bible, was kind of like he kind of had the authority to extort money from people, and he had thugs on retainer that could, like, you know, loosen up the crowd a little bit for him in case people didn't give enough money. He was a dishonest man. He had this dark, shameful past. He was a publican. We'll talk about that tax collector thing. And because of that, he was despised. And though he was a Jew, he was a turncoat publican. He worked for the Roman government. He employed the use of thugs to extort money from his countrymen. There were two kinds of tax collectors in the Bible, two different words for tax collector. And for our purposes, let's just say there were like the high and the low tax collector. The ones that were officially with the Roman government, their taxes were set by the Roman government. It was the local collectors that were kind of the low tax collectors. And among those, the ones that dealt directly face-to-face with people were the lowest of the low. And in short, Matthew was one of them. Because Matthew was a face-to-face tax collector, he was the most despised, the lowest of the low, the most likely to hang around with seedy, loser-type people and sinful people. And he was the one most likely to harm people or to threaten people in order to take money from him that it was dishonest for him to have. It was a good gig to have, but it was a dishonest one. In other words, he was probably prosperous, but he was ordinary, dishonest. He was despised. I want you to take your Bible and notice what Matthew says about himself in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 9. Just a little short reference here to him. And we see most of what I've talked about here from these short references and from what we know really about tax collectors. Look at Matthew chapter 9 and verse 9. Now, Jesus here is in this region. Verse 9 says, as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office. This is so brief now. He says to him, follow me. So he arose and followed him. That's it. That's it. Jesus is going through this area. He sees Matthew sitting at the tax office, face to face with people. He's the lowest of the low publican. He says, follow me. And Matthew, you see later on in Luke chapter 5, we'll go there in a minute, he left everything, never went back. You understand, it wasn't just like he followed him for the day. Matthew left being a publican and followed Jesus Christ for the rest of his life. We'll talk about that a little bit more. But notice these things about him. He was ordinary. He was dishonest. He was despised. You see this a little bit more there when you read on. And now it happened in verse 10. Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house that, behold, many tax collectors, sinners came, sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to the disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners, you despised people? Jesus answered and said, he heard that, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So Jesus didn't say, hey, these are good people. He didn't say that. He said, these are bad people. He said, these are bad people. These sinners, these tax collectors and harlots, they kind of were always going together in the Bible. They were lumped together, that is, in the Bible. So if somebody was like a low life person, tax collector, harlot, that's what the scriptures, you'll see that in a moment. The fourth thing you want to see about him was beautiful. We mentioned this already. It was this. He was a chosen man. He was a chosen man. This really is beautiful. Matthew met Jesus, and that changed everything. Jesus did something unbelievable when he met Matthew. Jesus was, at this point in his ministry, a very popular rabbi. Multitudes followed Jesus. He healed people. You hear me? He healed people. I mean, you know, we're talking about people that were real sick, he healed them. People that were oppressed and that were possessed by demons, that had problems with paralysis and leprosy. I mean, he healed people. It was amazing. If you start reading the book of Matthew, and you're going to do that, right? You're going to start reading through the book of Matthew. And as you just start at the beginning of the book of Matthew, you see that Jesus came from some very interesting people. He was a descendant of David, headed for the royalty of the throne. He was born of a virgin. Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. That was predicted in the Old Testament. Where he was born and where he was raised and all the details in the first few chapters of Matthew. And you start to read the first few chapters of Matthew over and over again. It says, so that it can be fulfilled as the scripture said. So that it can be fulfilled as the scripture said. This was no ordinary man. Jesus Christ, very God, a very God, came from heaven, born in human form, took upon himself the form of a man, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, fulfilled prophecy, healed people, changed people's lives. People for thousands of years, lives have been changed by their encounters with Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ did something amazing. He bypassed all the people with the training. He bypassed all the people with the sheepskin. He bypassed all the people with the money. He bypassed all the people that people would look up to. And he chose, as his key leaders, men like Matthew, he chose Matthew. Now, you know that there was something going on in Matthew's soul ahead of this time. You know that. It wasn't just Jesus walked up and said, follow me, and all of a sudden that's the first time he thought of it. That's the first time that he ever had any kind of inclination. Jesus said, follow me, because Jesus had been working on him. God was calling Matthew to himself. God, as God does with everyone, was preparing everyone who comes to him. God is preparing them. And when Jesus comes along and he calls him, he knows he's speaking to Matthew's heart. He looks him in the eye and he knows there's something going on in Matthew's heart. Matthew was obviously... He was a tax collector, so he wasn't welcome in the synagogue. He was a tax collector, so he wasn't welcome among the Jews in the temple worship. He was a despised publican, so he was outside of that. So if he knew the Bible, and he did, because when he wrote his account of Jesus' life and death and resurrection, it quotes the Old Testament almost 40 times. More than any other gospel author, Matthew knows his Old Testament. So Matthew must have studied the Old Testament on his own. There must have been something in him. Now, you understand, here he is despised and he can't worship with others. And he's the offscouring and he's a Jew and he's hated by his fellow countrymen because he's in cahoots with the Roman government. But inside, only Jesus knows there's something going on in Matthew, because Matthew's a student of the Bible, so the Old Testament. Jesus comes along and says, you can be my follower. This is really interesting. Look in Luke now, in chapter 5, in Luke, and notice this. Luke chapter 5. I'm sorry, you're going to go there, but let me read you from Matthew 8 first, because I want to show you something interesting. Matthew 8, 18. Jesus, Matthew 18. Jesus saw great multitudes about him. He gave a command to depart to the other side. A certain scribe came to him and said, teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. Now, this guy's qualified to follow, right? He's a scribe, after all. So he's in. He says, I want to follow you. You understand, this was a very formal rabbi thing. This wasn't just like, hey, I'm going to hang out with you for a while. This was, Jesus is recognized here as a teacher, and commonly in the Middle Eastern culture there, a teacher would come along and folks would come and they would follow and be a disciple, a follower of that teacher. So this guy is saying, hey, I got my qualifications and you're the guy I want to follow. I'll follow you wherever you go. And if you read that passage, I'm going to skip. Jesus basically says to him, I'm not going to let you follow me. He says, you got things to do, you go do them. He doesn't take him. But Jesus goes to the publican and he says to him, you. And he points at him and he, you dishonest, ordinary, despised person with a longing for God in your soul that I put there. You follow me. And he gets up and he apparently immediately just leaves everything and he follows him. This is a remarkable thing because I work with people and I often call people to follow Jesus and they do so. It's just rare. Isn't it rare? For people to just say, I'm really going to follow Jesus. I'm going to be a follower of Christ. How rare is that? You don't see it very often. Oh, a lot of people say they're going to follow him. And they're going to put a little Jesus, they're going to add a little Jesus to whatever else they're doing. It's their life plus a little Jesus to keep them out of trouble. But followers of Jesus Christ who are converted and who are changed, those what happens with him. He's called. He's chosen. He's crushed because of sin. He's convinced of who Jesus is. And he's changed. These are all things that happen. He was called within by God. He was chosen by Jesus. Jesus put a longing in his heart. Matthew had been uniquely prepared by God all his life, unconsciously, for what God was going to call him to do. He was going to write into, you understand, he would be inspired by the Holy Spirit to write one of the four Gospels of Jesus Christ. He didn't know this, but at the time, he was being prepared all his life to do this wonderful thing. Amazing if you think about it. He was crushed by the reality of his own sin. He was convinced that Jesus was the Messiah, the King of the Jews. He was a man who knew the Old Testament well, quoted it almost 40 times. Even though he wasn't welcome among the religious establishment, and his life was changed. He was different. People who really meet Jesus, that's the way it works. Their lives are changed from within forever, and that happened to him. He immediately leaves his lucrative business collecting taxes, and he becomes a follower of Jesus Christ, and he never looked back. He never went back. He changed forever because he really met Jesus. He was an ordinary man, and he was a dishonest man. He was a despised man, but he was a chosen man. He was called, chosen, crushed. He was convinced of who Jesus was. He starts to build a case for that in this beautiful book of who Jesus is staggering. And he was changed. These are wonderful things, by the way, that all of us should covet. Fifth thing about him is he was a rejected man. You see immediately, and I read that already, you see it over in Luke chapter 5 as well. Luke chapter 5 and verse 27 now. Luke chapter 5 and verse 27. After these things, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi. This is Matthew, the Greek name, Levi, the Hebrew name. Same guy. Saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office, said to him, follow me. So he left all. He rose up. He followed him. Then Levi gave him a great feast in his own house, and there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them, and their scribes and the Pharisees complained against the disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Why was it that Matthew invited all these other tax collectors and sinners? Well, probably because they were the people that he hang out with. They were the people that he lived. Nobody else was going to come. People didn't like him. They didn't hang out with him. But other tax collectors and sinners. So he's converted and he has this dinner party where he wants Jesus to meet all these other people. Now this is a beautiful picture of what happens when somebody comes to know the Lord and they're converted and they're called and they're chosen and they're crushed by their sin and they're convinced of who Jesus is and they're changed. They start looking around for all their friends and they say, I met somebody I want you to meet. And if you've gotten over that, you should probably go back there and fall in love with Jesus all over again and introduce all your friends to him. And this is what Matthew did. But he was a rejected man because the Pharisees looked down on him, but he was an inviting man. He invited other lowly losers to meet Jesus. Notice there, Matthew lists tax collectors. Matthew lists tax collectors like him, like what he had been, among the dregs of society. I'm in Matthew 21:32. John came to you in the way of righteousness. You didn't believe him, but tax collectors and prostitutes believed him. Isn't it kind of interesting that Matthew would have written that? He was putting himself with the lowest of society. Tax collectors like me, prostitutes, they did believe him. They did believe him. They did change their minds and believe him. That's Matthew 21:32. It's interesting that tax collectors are mentioned in the Gospels. Three times in the Gospels. It's interesting. First, Matthew in Matthew 9:9, he repents. The other mention of a tax collector, the two others, There was the publican or the tax collector from the parable that may have been based on a true story, but it was a parable. Luke chapter 18, verses 10 through 14, and I preached not too long ago on that. And you remember that tax collector, he repented and he immediately was granted justification by faith. And he went down to his house justified, but the religious cat, he was still lost. The religious guy's lost, not saved, and the tax collector guy that's despised is immediately converted. That's the way conversion happens. There may be events leading up to it, but there's a moment when you cross into life. And God gives you life. And I hope that happens to some of you here today. So the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. And then there's a third example. Who is that? You remember? Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus. He also was a publican. He was a tax collector. And he was converted in Luke chapter 19, verses 2 through 10. In Luke 15, 1, it says, then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him to hear him. Matthew invited these despised people to meet Jesus. In Luke chapter 7 and verse 29, it says, when all the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. There's a final thing I want you to see about Matthew should know before we enjoy his book. And that is, he became a devoted man. Follower of Jesus Christ all of his life. He stood in the shadows and he always gave Jesus the place of preeminence. Even his own biographical mention is so brief in his own book and 28 chapters of the glory of the Christ and just his little, and he had a follower. His name was Matthew. He was a publican guy. And he stood in the shadows. How beautiful is that? He willingly stepped in the background in order to make Jesus Christ known to others. And he has beautifully made Christ Jesus known to others. Think of how you love the book of Matthew. What would Christmas be like if you didn't have the accounts in Matthew? We wouldn't have the beautiful poetic arrangement of the Sermon on the Mount, of the Beatitudes, if it wasn't for Matthew. We wouldn't really see the glory of the royalty of Jesus in the same way we do if we didn't have the book of Matthew, because of the royalty of Jesus that shows in this majestic gospel of Matthew. You're going to love this book. You're going to love it. According to tradition, we don't have authoritative work on this, but according to tradition, Matthew was not only a lifelong follower of Jesus Christ, but he ministered among Jews inside of Israel and outside of Israel, and he died a martyr's death by being burned at the stake. Matthew was a devoted man. He was an ordinary man. He was a despised man. He was a dishonest, despised man. He was also a chosen man, a rejected, inviting man. More importantly than anything, he became a devoted man to Jesus Christ. Devoted to the Lord Jesus. So you excited about this journey in Matthew? I am. Excited to hear about what Matthew had to say about Jesus? Are you eager to learn the book that God inspired Matthew to write? I am. My little invitation to you today would start with the smaller part and move to the bigger part. First thing I would just say is, will you read the book that Matthew wrote about Jesus? Will you with me study the book that Matthew wrote about Jesus? Can I ask you to do this as a pastor? Can I ask you to do your very, very best to be here every single Sunday? No kidding. And, you know, sometimes you need to go out of town or all of that. You might catch up with the podcast, but just devote yourself and your family. Say, we are going to devote ourselves to faithfully. You know, here, let me just give you a little pastoral talk, okay? You know how it is sometimes we get hit and miss in our obedience to the Lord. And you can usually, I'm not meaning to be mean, but you can usually tell hit and miss Christians because they live ineffective Christian lives. And I know there are people who sit in the pew every single Sunday and they are really not walking with the Lord. You know, I understand that. It's more than just warming a pew. But what I'm trying to inspire you to do is, as we are faithful in going from one section of God's book to another section of God's book, you decide that you're going to be there. And that you're going to give God his day. You're going to honor the Lord's day. And I would just suggest, as I mentioned here today, and that is that you show devotion to the Lord Jesus in this way. This is your church, and that God has directed you here. And the way that we do things around here, we give the Lord's day to the Lord. And so we have a wonderful midweek time of refreshment where they're programming for children and teaching and prayer and so forth. We have Sunday morning and Sunday night, so you can give the whole day to the Lord. And I just strongly recommend that's what you do. Get up early in the morning and you've got Jesus on your mind. You've got church on your mind. So you're going to go to Sunday school. And you're going to get your kids under the sound of the gospel. And they're going to hear about Jesus from somebody in an age-appropriate little group there. Come to Sunday school. and faithfully do that. And then come to the morning service. And then the afternoon, make it the Lord's day, where that day is a day that's especially set apart to the Lord. And plan to be back in the evening service. And I would just tell you that, you know, it's like I mentioned to you earlier in my message here. That's the program I was raised on. Is that the only way Christians can do? No, it isn't. It's the way that we've chosen to do this. And I believe it's a good way. And it's a way that God will honor. And so I want to challenge you, will you attend to this message that Matthew wrote about Jesus? But in a larger way, here's the big question. Will you be a follower of Jesus? He comes along and he calls you and he chooses you and he crushes you and he convinces you, even though you might have a checkered past, or you just might have a shameful past, or you just might have a dark past, or you might have a difficult right now. Jesus Christ comes along through the pages of his word. He looks you in the eye this morning and he says to you, will you follow me? If Jesus looks in your eyes and he says to you, will you follow me? And you follow him, you will never regret following him. He will never take you to a bad place. He will only be good to you. He will cherish you. He will love you. He will guide you. He will protect you. He will inspire you. He will help you through the difficulties of life. Even though you may die with him, you will have eternal life. If Jesus Christ comes along and calls you today, those of you who have followed Jesus Christ for years, when he came along and he called you, you know, and you could testify with me today, there is never regret to those who would give themselves to Jesus Christ when he comes along and he says, follow me. So my question to you today is, will you follow him? Will you? Will you really meet Jesus? Because when you do, he'll change your life forever. Talking with my boy, Kyle, this week, and we had a couple of weeks of vacation, and we spent some time with Lois's birthday on our anniversary. We were driving over to the Amish country, spent a night at a bed and breakfast together on our anniversary. And usually on our anniversary meal, we're alone and we're talking about the kids. And for years, it's been that way. And we're driving over there and got a phone call from one of the kids. And we told him what we're doing. And he said, oh, that sounds neat. And I said, well, why don't you join us? He said, okay, I don't want to crash your party. I go, you're not going to crash our party. And why don't you tell your brother and his wife and the grandsons, too. We'll just have a little intimate affair here, you know. So they all came over. We had dinner together. Beautiful night. We talked about things, prayed together, enjoy the grandsons. And one of my boys, Kyle, he said to me, Dad, there's a part of my life I don't understand. I don't know what God was doing. I did a couple of things, went a couple of places, and I really don't, to this day, I don't really understand why God had me do that. Why did I have to go through that? And he looked at me like, okay, Dad, so what's the answer to that? And I remember feeling kind of frustrated, like, dads are supposed to have the answers to questions like that. And I looked at him and I said, I don't know. I don't know. And this morning, as I was thinking about Matthew, sitting at the receipt of custom, it hit me, the answer to that question. It hit me so sweetly, so beautifully. And some of you this morning, you're thinking, God, why? Why that marriage? Why that mistreatment? Why that job? Why that loneliness? Why that death? Why that cancer? Why that pocket of boredom in my life? Why? God, why do I have to go through what I'm going through? Or why do you take me through that empty place? Or why? And here's the answer. Follow Jesus Christ, and he will answer that question if you need to have it answered. Because look at Matthew. Here was Matthew. And did Matthew know that he was going to be one of the key followers of Jesus? Did Matthew know that he was going to be among the one of the four men who wrote the biography of Jesus that all of Christendom would adore all this time? Did Matthew know that? He didn't even know the Lord. He didn't have a clue. He didn't have a clue, but God, in all of that time, was building and preparing and making him just the man that God wanted him to be through all the difficulty, the pain, the rejection. Matthew has a very sharp edge when he talks here about religious hypocrisy, because he tasted religious hypocrisy. He participated in religious hypocrisy. He knows about repentance because he repented. He'd been to those places. And my friend, wherever God is taking you, for whatever reason, you don't need to know the answers. You need to know the one who's taking you where he's taking you. And if he needs to tell you why he's taking you there, he'll let you know. But you do want to follow him. Will you stand with me? And I want you to sing a song. It's you don't need the hymn book. It's number 487. Everybody knows it. And I want you to sing with me, and I hope you can sing it with your own soul, with your own heart. I have decided to follow Jesus. Let's sing this worshipfully, meaningfully today, if you can.